This is the day our Lord has
made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Steve, that was last week's sermon. I can do a repeat, but... Okay, well, we'll go ahead and get started. There we are. Okay, now we're on the right page. Now we are one anothering. It's glad to have everybody here this morning, or I'm glad to see everybody here. Our days are getting shorter, and our nights are getting cooler. Fall is on its way. In times past, neighbors used to know each other more than they do today. And neighbors used to spend more time helping each other more than they do today. Neighbors used to share meals and entertain each other before the days of the television. Times, society, and culture have changed, and therefore a true community, the meaning of the word community, that true community is hard to find today. You know, used to neighbors knew each other. They got together and they helped each other and they knew their families, you know, together. Today, a lot of people don't know each other. I know when we lived in the apartment building before we moved to Tico, we knew the people, some of the people in our hallway, you know, our stairway, but we didn't know anybody else in the community. And the guy that lived above us and went over every Wednesday night, he'd bring his grill out. And, you know, he would cook for his family. And he would invite other people, hey, if you got some food, come down, you know, put your shrimp on your barbie or whatever. You know, and so some people would gather around that. But otherwise, you know, a lot of people, that idea of community and true neighbors is gone, you know. And on top of that, COVID-19 pandemic has also created a lot more isolation. Older people are staying in more. You know, they're not getting out as often as they used to. You know, and that's true in big cities, in smaller towns, and in just the neighborhoods. And sadly, it's often true in churches. A lot of churches across our country have not returned to their pre-COVID numbers. Luckily here, we have. If we decided to hire an observer to come into our congregation and make a careful analysis of our community here and our relations here in this church, what would the person observe about the way we relate to each other? What would they observe about the way we interact with each other, other than when we, you know, get together and are away from our regular church gatherings? Would the person notice any cliques? We've been in congregations, larger congregations, to where you had a lot of cliques. Would they notice a willingness or an unwillingness to support each other in times of need? The congregation we attended in North Carolina averaged about 300 or more per Sunday morning service. The building was large, and even though it was, you know, rectangle like this, it was kind of a pie-shaped, kind of like about a third of a pie, with four different columns of pews that were pie-shaped. And you'd be surprised how clicky it was and how a lot of people did not know, you know, this side of the building, didn't know people from the south side of the building, you know. And it was just that way. They sat in family groups. And, you know, they would leave out of that side and go that direction, and the people would leave out of this side and go to that direction. And we would have a potluck. We had a fellowship hall that was bigger than this and big round tables. And I got to noticing that, you know, the family sat here and this family sat here and this family sat here. And they didn't, you know, get together. And I always wanted to go up there and hand out numbers, little chits or whatever, you know, that you had to sit at this table and this table and divide everybody up into the 40 tables. So that you had to sit with somebody different, you know. The last game night that we had, I really appreciate the way they did that instead of everybody sitting here and playing one game, or when we moved, you know, everybody moved together, No, we all separated, you know, and some people this way, some people that way, and you went to this game, and it divided us up so that we got to meet other people and talk to other people. I say meet, we all know each other anyway, but you get to see other people and interact with other people, and I like that, you know. That's what we need to do. A number of years ago, some churches took a survey to analyze how they were going as a church body. We attended a church that participated in this questionnaire, and it was four big churches and everything else, but the guy was a member of the church, and he developed it and changed the questioning and all to deal with the churches of Christ. And we took the survey, and he said it didn't matter how many members, you know, you could do the whole membership or just 50% of the membership, and he said it was so well-tuned that they could tell how a congregation was by how they answered these questions. You know, and it was surprising. It was surprising how it came out and the report that came out to the congregation and tells you, you know, whether you know it or not, by the answers, this is the type of congregation that you are. And this is what you think and where you're leading and everything else. And also deal with the elders and, you know, how the eldership was doing. And so if we did that today, if we took one of these questionnaires, what do you think would be the result? How do you think we would be judged as a congregation, as a family of God? You know, would we get the marks that we think that we should get? Again, that is easy for larger congregations to get mixed up into clickiness and standoffishness. And, you know, we drove by a church down on Argonne today, and the whole big, what used to be a shopping center, a grocery store, the whole place was full with probably 100 cars or more, you know. And I can guarantee you that you could pick any person in that, you know, that church, and they don't know everybody else, you know. We've been to mega churches, you know, down in the South, down in Dallas, you know, to where it's, you know, in Oklahoma City, there was over 1,000, 2,000 people in attendance. There was a big, you know, auditorium with double levels and everything. You get lost, you know, and that's not how the church is meant to be, as we're going to see later on. We're supposed to be a family, and it's easy to do in a small congregation like this. But unfortunately, in the larger congregations, you know, we lose that closeness and that family that was supposed to be. In some surveys of larger churches, the most disturbing thing of all was the fact that many of those who were questioned expressed little interest, if any, in becoming more involved in the lives of other members. They were happy in just their little group, their little clique, or just their family. They didn't care about everybody else and didn't want to be involved. And again, as we're going to see, that's not how God invented or had sight for the church to be. They thought that such relationships had very little to do with their Christian life. I don't know about you, but that is a sad understanding of what it means to be a member of Christ's church. Those people couldn't be more wrong. Relationships in the church are absolutely indispensable. The Bible reveals that Christianity was never meant to be lived alone and isolated. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." We need to have fellowship with each other, just like we need to have fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. By having this kind of deep fellowship with each other, we will experience joy to the fullest. Have you ever seen a sour Christian? I have. It is hard to be sour if you have a loving and kind relationship with God, Jesus and your Christian family. Continuing on in 1 John verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with Jesus, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Experiencing the salvation of the Lord involves having fellowship with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ, and with each other. This is something that the early church understood and experienced. Our scripture reading this morning in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, showed the early Christians making a commitment to their fellowshipping with one another. If people had a need, they sold what they had to meet that need. They met together in each other's homes and broke bread. And what was happening? The church was growing daily because of that fellowship, because of that oneness they had with each other. And that is what true fellowship is. The early Christians could not have imagined a Christianity that consisted only in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is something we hear a lot about today. I don't need to go to church to worship God. I can do it my own way, by myself. No, you can't. Nowhere in the Bible do we read about a singular church. We do not see about doing it by yourself. Every reference with worship is with the congregation. It is with other people. You only read of members meeting together and worshiping together and fellowshipping with one another. The letters written by Paul were to the churches in different cities, to the members of that church, not individuals here and there and over there. It was a congregation. The church at Ephesus encompassed all of the members that met together there. It wasn't written to a brother so-and-so or to a sister so-and-so over here. The first century church would have considered any personal relationship with God apart from a vital relationship with the whole church, the body of Christ, as a counterfeit to real Christianity. The dictionary defines fellowship as companionship, friendly association, mutual sharing of experiences, activities, and interest. A group of people with the same interest, a brotherhood. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia and comes from a root meaning of common or shared. Basically, fellowship means a common participation with others. Fellowship occurs when there are expressions of genuine Christianity freely shared among God's family members. Fellowship, therefore, is the experience of real Christian community as we share our common faith, our common purpose, and our common love for God and our love for each other. I hope that we will realize that true fellowship is not optional. It isn't a take it or leave it kind of thing. If we want to please God individually and collectively, then we must work together to have the real Christian community that God intended. If we want to please God, then that is what we need to do. When we become Christians, God places us in the church, the body of Christ, the Christian family, and God commands us to practice our Christianity with each other. We cannot be faithful to God without being faithful to each other. But what is real fellowship? Is fellowship visiting before and after the services? Is fellowshipping in a Bible class? Is fellowshipping at a potluck or going out for lunch after services or inviting someone over to your home for a meal? Fellowship includes those things, but it is much more than any of those. Many of us have discovered that experiencing real Christian community is difficult, even when we are convinced that it is a very good thing and when we are trying to make it happen. Some of the challenges we face include things like the spirit of American independence that runs deep in us. Another challenge is that we are far more mobile and far busier than our former generations. Additionally, many of us live great distances from each other, and that makes it harder to see each other and to be involved in each other's lives. When we started attending a small church in Biloxi, Mississippi, we were only going to be there for 9 months, and we went to the small congregation there. And they were happy to see us, especially, you know, having the three small girls and everything. Oh, you're from the base. Yeah. Well, how long are you going to be here? Well, we're only going to be here for 9 months. You know, then they wanted us to be there, but at a distance, you know, at an arm's length. They didn't want to get close to us because we were only going to be there for 9 months. You know, but being who we are, you know, we got involved with the church. Kathy got involved with doing Vacation Bible School and everything. And so we ended up getting close to them, and it hurt even after 9 months to leave that family. You know, but sometimes that's what happens, especially when you're in the military, bouncing around from place to place. None of these are excuses. They are just the challenging realities that we face and the obstacles we must overcome as a family of God. Now, most of us, I'm sure, in school learned about the fire triangle, that in order to have fire, you had to have fuel, you had to have heat, and you had oxygen in the right amounts, you ended up with a fire. And because of that, that's the reason we have fire extinguishers, because it takes away one of these three elements. The CO2 extinguisher does away with the oxygen. You have no fire. A water extinguisher does away with the heat. That's no fire. A dry chemical covers over the fuel. That leg is gone. You have no fire. After years of examining fire and everything, they noticed that when a wood, you know, a piece of 2x4 got heated, that there's actually a gap between the wood and where the fire is. And I don't know if you've ever seen that in a fire, you know, a fire pit or your campfire, that that fire is actually separate from the wood. And they realized that that was what they call a chemical reaction, or on this here, the green is labeled chain reaction. And so now there is what they call a tetrahedron of fire. There's four sides to it, not just the three. And again, you take away either one of those four elements and your fire is gone. So why is developing an experience in real Christian community so important? First and foremost, because we need it for survival. Whether we know it or not, or admit it or not, we need each other. We need each other just to survive. That is the reason the illustration of how fire works is used to describe our Christian relationship with each other. When you have a bunch of burning coals burning together, it's a nice big fire, and you take one of those coals and you pull it away from the fire, it's eventually going to cool down and go out. But if you put that one coal and you put it back into the fire, back in with all the other coals, it's going to end up heating back up and becoming a part of that fire. The same is true of Christ's family. We must be fed continually by God's word, or we will eventually die out. We need each other to keep our spiritual fire burning. I remember a story I heard one time. This family had stopped coming to church, and the preacher went out there to visit with them. And it was during the winter, and it was cold, and they had a fireplace going. And the minister went in and was talking to the family and all that, and he took the fire poker, and he pulled a burning ember out of the fire and pulled it over to the mantle. The mantle's on the top. But he pulled it away from the fire. And they were continually talking and everything, and that little piece of coal ended up dying out. And then the preacher took the fire poker and pushed it back into the fire, and it caught back up. And the man sat there and looked at him. He goes, I get what you're saying, preacher. And they ended up coming back to church. And that's how we are as a family. We need each other. We need each other so that we can grow and continue to be a part of God's church here. Some of us are the oxygen, others the heat. Others are the fuel that make up the fire here at Colbert. Our loving reaction together is the chain reaction needed to set us all aflame for God. We need each and every one of us to make our fire burn. We can't survive without each other's fellowship. Now, I want you to bear with me in my next three examples. A second reason real Christian community is so important is because it will draw others to Christ. Community is not just something Christians need, it is something that the lost need, and it is something that they are looking for. Some of you might remember the theme song to the old TV show Cheers. It is a place where everybody knows your name. It is a place where people care about you. In an article entitled Lessons from a Tavern, Chuck Swindoll writes, "An old Marine Corps buddy of mine, to my pleasant surprise, came to know Christ after years of being in the military. I say surprise because he cussed loudly, he fought hard, he chased women, he drank heavenly, loved war, and he loved weapons. And he hated going to chapel services. A number of months ago, I ran into this fellow, and after we talked a while, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, 'You know, Chuck, the only thing I still miss is that old fellowship I used to have with all the guys down at the tavern. I remember how we used to sit around and let our hair down. I can't find anything like that for Christians. I no longer have a place to admit my faults and talk about my battles where somebody won't preach at me and frown and quote a verse.' Isn't that sad to think that Christianity is like that?" In the book Edge of Adventure, Miller and Larson wrote about the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and to be known, to love and be loved, and so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers." Kind of sounds like something the devil would put together, isn't it? "With my heart, I believe that Christ wants his church to be unshockable, a fellowship where people can come in and say, 'I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it.' Alcoholics Anonymous has this quality. Our churches should too. Often we don't." Larry Crabb, a Christian psychologist, wrote, "A central task of the community is to create a place that is safe enough for the walls to be torn down, safe enough for each of us to reveal our brokenness. A lot of people who go to church don't feel that sense of community. I had a lady come up to me one time after church services, and she said that there's no way that I would ever come up front and share with the church my sins, my weaknesses, my fears, because I'm so afraid that they would hold that against me, that they would talk about me behind my back, and that they wouldn't want to be my friend anymore." You know, and it's a shame that people in the church feel that way about their church family. You know? And that's not right. That's not how we as a church should treat our church family. You know, we should treat people with love and respect and help them out. That's what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to encourage each other, not talk about each other. Church is not something you go to. It's a family that you belong to. The Christian singing group, and I can't remember if it was a cappella or AVB, a cappella vocal band, had a song that you can't go to church because the church is you. You know, when we say I'm going to church, that's a wrong explanation. I'm going to be with my church family. Okay? Church is not a place. It's not this building. We, sitting inside this building, are the church. It is supposed to be a family where we know each other and we love each other. It is supposed to be a place where we can be honest about our struggles and our failures. And when we share those things, we find love, understanding, and support, while at the same time receiving correction and accountability. The early church offered a real Christian community where they took care of each other's needs. They provided something that was available nowhere else, and we can do the same today. The result was that the church grew daily in the new century, or first century, and the same can happen today. Jesus said that all men will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. John 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is telling the people that he has given them a new commandment. This commandment applies to each and every one of us. This isn't a suggestion from God. This is a commandment that we as Christians must follow. We must love one another just as Jesus loved us. Why? Why must we love each other as Christ loves us? By loving each other, by caring for each other, by being a part of each other's lives, people around us will know that we are disciples of God. They will know that we are Christians by our love for each other. They have it. They want it. Today's sermon is the first in a new sermon series that I'm calling One Anothering. God desires that every believer be a functioning member of a local church of Christ, a local body or family of believers, not a televised or broadcast version of church. These believers mutually care for one another, ministering to one another, and consequently building one another up in Christ. You can't do that if you are sitting at home in your recliner. Again and again, the New Testament writers exhort believers to encourage in specific activities that enable the body of Christ to function effectively and grow spiritually. These New Testament writers frequently used a word to describe this mutual and reciprocal process. The Greek word is allelon, and is most frequently translated as one another. Excluding the Gospels, the word is used 58 times in the New Testament. Paul used the word more than others and accounts for 40 of the 58 times it is used. When all of the one another commands are studied carefully, they can be grouped together accordingly and reduced to approximately 12 significant actions that Christians are to engage in toward one another in order to experience real Christian community. In this sermon series, we'll be giving our attention to these powerful and important one another commands. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 and chapter 13, verse 13. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. As you likely already know, the foundation to all meaningful Christian relationships is love. As Paul put it here, the most excellent way. And as you might expect, the command to love one another appears more frequently than faith and hope. 11 times in the letters of the New Testament, we are told to love one another. If you add Jesus' direct commands to love one another, which are recorded in John's gospel, the total comes to 16. So there is no question as to what we as Christians are supposed to do. What is most important? Love is the greatest commandment. To love fellow believers is the most basic and central command of the New Testament, and that's why it is the one repeated more than any others. Love one another. What I would like to suggest is that the other one another commands that we will be studying actually describes a type of love in action. The other one another commands help us to understand what love really is, and they show us how to love each other in practical ways. Love is a verb. It's an action verb. It is something that you have to do. It's something that you have to express. It is not just an emotion. We are commanded to love one another as Christ has loved us. And that is a tall order, a high calling for us to have to do. People of the world don't know what we know and don't have the power that we have. It's normal for the people of the world to hate and destroy each other and act selfishly. But as God's people, we know better, and we could do better than that. We have a higher calling, and we have a greater power on our side. It's not about us. Rather, it's all about God. For the sake of God and all the sake of the family of God, we must learn to love one another and learn to practice all the other one another commands that we will study. In Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, I am excited about what we will be learning during our one anothering. I know that this study of God's Word has a potential of changing each of us individually and also changing the church as a whole, making us who we should be and what we should be, a real Christian community, a real family of God, a loving family. As we come to the end of today's sermon, I want us to read Paul's prayer from his letter to the Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Amen. In our last verse this morning, Paul envisioned this and stated it beautifully in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's do that and experience it together to the glory of God. Let us love one another so will you join me in our quest to continue to build real, authentic Christian community here at Colbert. If you are not yet a Christian, the baptistry is ready. You can become a Christian today and start, excuse me. I was trying to get through without having to get some water. If you are not yet a Christian, then the place for you to start is to becoming a Christian is by professing your faith, repenting and being baptized, and God will add you to his church. If you're already a Christian, then you will make a commitment to understand and to put into practice all of the one another commands that we find in Scripture. May God bless us and help us to love one another in a way that draws others to Christ, and to love one another in a way that means each that meets each other's needs and goals and helps each other to grow, to mature in Christianity and in Christ. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, let us know. Let us help you. Let us be there for you. Let us encourage you. And let us all work on this one anothering. First one being, let's love one another. Because that's what it takes. That's what we have to do. As a Christian, we are commanded to love each other. Are we all easy to love? No. I can be hard at times. But I feel the love from every one of you. And that's how we should be. We should know each other and we should love each other. So let's work on our one anothering as we go through this study. If there's any way we can help you, let us know as together we stand and sing.